think is dead again. Can you hear me? It's good. All right. Light's usually on. All right. Well, how's everybody doing? Some of you looking tired like I was when I first got here. I was like, Lord, wake me up now. Wake me up. And it's funny because I slept probably about three, four hours yesterday. And went to bed at a pretty reasonable time. God was ministering to me last night. And, you know, I knew the message and where I was going to be coming from. But he wasn't finished with me yet in terms of where I was at in all of this. And so he kind of hit me with like a combination last night, because it's a few different places where I'm going to go today. But let's pray and let's ask God to minister to us through His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion. We thank You for all that You do. There's so much that You do that we're not even aware of, God, and we thank You for those things. There's things that we take for granted, Father God, and we take a time right now to acknowledge You in that way, to honor You, to give You glory. Because sometimes, God, we can get blinded by the circumstances of life. We can get blinded by the trials we face in our relationships. We can get blinded, Father God, by, you know, not having all the things that we desire. But we take this time now, we open up our hearts and our minds to You now, and we honor You. We glorify You. We magnify Your name. And we thank You for what You're doing and what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, whenever a major theme of my life is always going to be purpose. And whenever you hear me speak, or when I finally get around to writing this book that my wife has been on me about, multiple books, purpose is going to be one of those central themes of my life, because a part of what God put me on earth to do was to teach His people and also to connect them to purpose. Purpose. You know, each one of us has a purpose. Just like a watch. You know, you look at a watch and it's designed to fulfill its purpose. Yes? You pull out your cell phones. It's designed to fulfill a specific purpose. It's, and that purpose can be found in its design. And so as you look at us as human beings, we've been designed, yes, to give God glory and honor through our lives. But we also have been each uniquely blessed. Some of us can speak. Some of us can write. Some of us can sing. Some of us can dance. Some of us can do a litany of different things. And some of you may be wondering right now, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what I'm here to do. I don't know why I'm sitting in these chairs besides the fact that I was forced to be here. Or I came here out of a sense of duty. Or I came here. There is a purpose for all of us being here today. There's a purpose for every day. And so as I'm always wrestling with purpose, and as I'm looking at myself, I'm always asking myself, am I walking in my own purpose? You know, I ask myself that daily, and then some days I'll kind of, you know, find myself doing busy work, cutting the grass, doing the shrubs, doing all these different things, and helping my wife, taking care of the kids. And all of those things are a part of my purpose. You have many purposes. You don't just have one purpose. You have an overarching purpose, but you have many purposes in life. And you got to ask yourself, are you fulfilling it? Are you doing what you are supposed to do? For those of you who are in the body of Christ, you have a specific purpose, a specific function, a specific responsibility. You got to ask yourself, am I fulfilling it? We all have to. All right? Now, the mouth doesn't say to the eyes, why aren't you speaking? Because the eyes were not designed to speak. They were designed to see. The hands were designed to pick up, grab, and protect ourselves from danger. They weren't necessarily designed for walking. But oftentimes we find ourselves looking at one another and sometimes becoming envious of not being able to do what another person can do or have what another person has. But God designed each part, each member of our body to fulfill a specific purpose. You don't figure that out until maybe you get sick or one of your loved ones gets sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor starts describing things that you can't pronounce and they're malfunctioning. Like, I didn't even know we had one of those. But it has a specific purpose. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. And so only God can really grade me, but as I'm looking at looking in the mirror, which is the Word of God, and I look at myself and I say, you know, where am I at? School year just ended, right? Y'all waiting on the report cards to come home? Good, no. Even if you're in college, you know, maybe you don't have kids, maybe you do. At the end of the school year, we wait on those grade cards to come out and kind of look at where we are. And as I look at myself, you know, I'm like, man, I'm doing all right, but it's time to do a little bit more. It's time to do better. We can't keep living on past success. We can't keep living on past failures. God wants us to be here, but He wants us to press forward. So I got a couple short stories for you today. They're coming out of Scripture. And I've been struggling, but I'm like the dust is settling, you know, kind of on my life. And God is kind of giving me a direction on which way I'm moving forward now. And I'm feeling better. And He's been whispering a specific name in my ear. And I've been listening and I heard it, but I'll get around to it, God. I'll get around to it. And so when Rachel asked me to preach, and I was like, ooh, I think I know who I can talk about, because God has been whispering this woman's name in my ear. And it was kind of like I was kind of blowing God off, because I'm like, why do I need to read about this woman? Because oftentimes men, we can get kind of like trapped in our masculinity. And, you know, think that some of these stories that are about women in the Bible, that they don't apply specifically to the circumstances that we are in. And so even yesterday and the day before, a few days ago, when I opened this up and I started like unpacking what's going on in this woman's life, I still didn't see it all the way. And then I started reading, and then God spoke to me. And then I'm like, oh, okay. And, you know, I cried a little bit, because man, he really knows where to hit us at. So we're going to start off real quick in 1 Samuel. We're going to start off in 1 Samuel, and we're going to read about a young woman named Hannah. We're going to read about Hannah. Hannah's first. We're only going to spend a little bit of time on Hannah. I'm not going to go into a deep analysis of what's happening in here. But there are a few, God told me there's at least one person here who needs to hear about Hannah. Something specific about Hannah. And out of the women that I talk about today, because I'm going to talk about three different women today. I'm talking about the women today. This woman, I'm going to bring up some men too, but I'm going to talk about the women today. And the thing about Hannah is, like, Hannah is our good example. She's the example of what should have happened. She's the example of, like, how to handle circumstances when they get heavy. Looking at the news and looking at some of your faces, you know what I'm saying? Y'all know what heaviness is. And so let's go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 1. I gave you a chance to get there. I'm coming from the New King James Version. I didn't bring slides today. So if you have cell phones, you can pull it out. You need a Bible app on there. All right, I'm coming from the New King James. And it says, now there was a certain man, a Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. Now I know you're like, what is all of that stuff? Trust me, later on when you go back and study your Bible, all of those different people, it connects the story in a crazy way. But I'm not going to get into it today. And he had two wives. He had two wives. Okay? And the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from this city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, I had a joke there, but I'm not going to do it. The priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so here we are, and I want to kind of like paint a picture, because there's many people in society today, both male and female, who don't have any children. But in this specific era, and I think today too, but I think even more so then, is a wife, one of her most important purposes and tasks, once she got married, was to provide kids, specifically a son for her husband, so that he can, especially a well-to-do man like Elkanah, most people that were Ephraimites, they were pretty well-to-do people from that region. And so, from when you study this a little bit deeper, he loved Hannah the most. He married her first. Hannah was unable to bear children, so he ended up marrying Peninnah, who was able to bear multiple children. And every year they went up to this festival three times a year to give offerings for their sins. And when they went, Elkanah would give Peninnah some stuff for her and her kids to make an offering for their sins. But he would give Hannah a double portion. He would give Hannah a double portion. This is how God ministered to me through this. Because I kind of like, I've been wrestling with my wife. I've been telling my wife, I've been wrestling with this Facebook thing. Social media, period. I've been wrestling with it, and this is my struggle with social media. My personal struggle, all right? My personal struggle with social media is that I find myself always comparing myself to other people. Even though I'm cognizant of it, and like, I know that I shouldn't compare myself to other people, I find myself comparing myself to other people. If I see someone flying to India and tasting the finest Indian cuisine, in my mind, even if it's like kind of in the backdrop, I'm like, ooh, I want to do that too. Or ooh, I should be doing that. I'm like, I work hard. I should be able to go to India too. And then like, what we don't see is that a little bit of discontent will seep into your mind and it goes unnoticeable for a time. But then when you do it every day, day in, day out, you're constantly scrolling, and all of these images are coming into your mind. It's easy for the enemy to whisper and say, see, you don't have a good life. See, you're not blessed. See, you can't do what they're doing. I'm just being a little bit open and honest with you. So I've been telling my wife, I'm about to delete Facebook. So I've been, you know, like in this, that's my struggle now, like if I'm going to delete Facebook or not. I'm close, you know. And so she's looking at her husband's other wife, and she has these children. And obviously God created her to be a woman. She married a godly man, even though he stumbled and married two women. That's not in God's plan. It's in his permissive will, but not his perfect will. And so there's this drama that's going on between these two women, and she's looking at her envious, and the other one is spiteful towards her. She's smacking her lips at her. She's taunting her. But this is the word that God gave me. He said, Andre, it may look like you're behind some of your peers. It may look like that you've sacrificed too much. It may look like that you've made some mistakes that have held you back. But this is what God, oh man, it was such a good word to me. And this is what he said. He said, son, I've given you a double portion. And sometimes we're missing the double portion. She didn't even care about the double portion. Sometimes we're missing like what God gave us because we're looking at circumstances. She's able to give more to God and to sacrifice more. Maybe Elkanah understood that. Maybe, okay, God didn't open your womb, so I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you a double portion to sacrifice. It's important that we get this. God has given some of you a double portion. But another thing I wanted that God revealed to me is that her husband was aware specifically of where she... He understood what was going on. God wanted me to tell you today, He understands where you are. He sees you. He feels you. He understands everything that's happening in your life. And when I talk to you about this, these next two women, I'm going to kind of reveal a little bit more about that. All right, so I'm going to keep reading through here, and then we're going to jump to the next story. Verse 8. It says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep?'" It seems funny sometimes when, what do you mean, why am I weeping? Every year we go through this three times a year, same time of the year. Your wife's talking stuff to me. I ain't hungry. You can keep your stuff. You know what's wrong with me. But he says, "Why do you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" See, women, sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand. He's like, "I'm giving you double portions. I'm good to you. I openly show you that I love you more than I love her." We be disconnected. Man, we're disconnected sometimes. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I want you to I want you to meditate on that for a second. Remember, this is the one that God doesn't get upset when we're going through. It's how we handle it when we're going through. We're going to go through. We're going to have trouble. But this first, she went to the house of the Lord and she wept and she prayed. Now, when she wept and prayed, when she went to the house of the Lord, get this. I didn't even see this. I seen it, but God is like, touch on this right here because I was about to jump. Touch on this. Let's go back to verse 10. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Real quick, have some of you made a promise to God that you haven't kept? Ooh wee, that one hit me hard this morning. As I was just going through my mind, that didn't even stand out to me yesterday. It stood out to me this morning. Said, have you made a promise that you haven't kept? Matter of fact, have you made a promise that you haven't even been paying attention to? And God ain't mad, but He got you stuck. That's where I am. I got a promise that I made Him, and I haven't been walking in that promise. And so I got to get back to that. Verse 12, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli washed her mouth." Eli is the high priest. He's one of the high priests, one of the higher priests in the area right now. I think he is the high priest right now. "Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk." And then what happens sometimes you come to church? This for the church folks. We got a little something for everybody today in these two stories. Three women, two stories. Couple men. Eli thought she was drunk. Sometimes, church, this is for somebody specific. You know, I don't know who it is, but sometimes when people come to church, like, let's not assume that we know where they are. Let's not assume that, you know, because they're dressed a certain way or because they're acting a certain way, that they're any place, good or bad. Let's just love them. Let's just love them. That is the most essential thing for us to do as a church. It's for us to just love them. We let God sort it out. If you just love people, God's going to give you the words to say, the emotions to feel. He's going to give you all that you need. You don't need to evangelize them every time you see them. Sometimes they just need a hug. Sometimes you're going to make it through. Sometimes they need I'm here with you. I don't understand, but God loves you and I love you. Sometimes they just need a short little prayer. Sometimes they just need a hand on the shoulder. Sometimes they just need $5 to go home and get some sandwiches for the kids. Sometimes they just need a little something. But one thing that the people don't need is for you to be judging where they are. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. He preaching to her off the job. This woman is in. She's broken. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Somebody in here, me, myself, I'm putting myself in this somebody. Somebody needed to pour themselves out to the Lord today. When they came today, but felt kind of like shackled a little bit. Because I'm telling you, that's where the deliverance is. Some of it is just emotional deliverance. I know, like, the circumstances, we want circumstances to end, but sometimes it's an emotional deliverance that we need. In the first time that I was in church and worship was going on, and I lifted my hands, I was probably 27 years old, been in church all my life. The first time I lifted my hands and actually, like, let go, like, I don't care who's there, oh man, God just washed me. And some of you need that. Some of you, that's what's standing between you and the next place, is just release. So don't be afraid. All right, we're going to jump. We're going to jump because I've been there long enough. We're going to jump over to the second. So we're going to go to Genesis 16. All right. My Bible has been Genesis 16. One of my good stories. One of my favorite stories. We got Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael, or Ishmael. All right. So right now we're talking about Sarah and Abraham, but in this specific place, their names haven't been changed yet. They ain't saved, no. Their names haven't been changed yet, and so when you see Abram and Sarai, it's really Abraham and Sarah, like probably about 15 years before Isaac gets here. And so God has promised that probably 10 years prior to this, thing when Abraham was around 75, that he was going to have a son and that he was going to move him to this place and he was going to give him this land and that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. His descendants was going to be as numerous as the sand on the beach. And this was a promise that God gave Abram. And he believed God, and God counted that belief as righteousness. And because of that, not only are Jews, but us as Gentiles, are we saved by that same faith. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're just like Abraham, and we're just like his seed, and we're blessed by him. And so right here, though, they made a detour from God's plan. Has anybody ever made a detour from God's plan? Has God ever, like, laid it out for you, and then you're like, yeah, God, I'm with you. And then you start walking that walk, and then the walk gets hard, and you'd be like, wait a minute, God, are you? I thought we was on the same page back here, but it looks like things are changing a little bit. And so that's where Abram and Sarai are now. It's been 10 years since God promised that they were going to go to this land and that they were going to be blessed. 75, 85 years old, I think he's about 10 years older than his wife. She hasn't had any kids all of this time. Sarai. No kids. Oh, I didn't tell you what barrenness actually means. I had wrote down a definition because some of you kind of like feel disconnected. It's not just about having kids. I had to go, you know, a lot of times people try to study like the Greek or the Hebrew. Sometimes you just need to go look up the English definition of what a word actually means. And then God will minister to you straight through the English. Because he's God and that's what he's able to do. So this is what barren means. It means not reproducing. You can look at that in any context. You want to look at not reproducing. Habitually failing to bear fruit. Habitually. Well, as Christians, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. Not going to get all the way into that today. I'm going to get into it next week, Lord willing. Habitually not bearing fruit. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you walking in your purpose? Are you experiencing the blessing of God? Are you hearing the voice of God and giving that to others? Like, are you fruitful in your life? Because if you're not, you may be going through a dry, barren season. And this word that I'm about to give you now, you saw what happened with Hannah. She did get a son and his name became Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel, that was her son. She prayed, God answered her prayer, and she followed through with her promise. She said, when my son is born, She weaned him and she took him right to the temple. And he became the high priest eventually of that nation. And so that was example number one. She did it the right way. Now we're going to look at two other women. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. Here's that barrenness again. If you look at the lineage of Jesus, many of the women that were coming up through that lineage, they were barren. There's a specific reason. Look up barrenness when you go home. I'm telling you, it's deeper than just having children. It's for all of us. It's men too. Are we fruitful men? Are we reproducing? Do we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in our relationships? Are we producing the fruit that God wants us to produce? Are we blessing one another with our spiritual gifts, with our financial, tangible gifts? Are we doing these things, or are we barren like these individuals? Are you looking at like what other people have, and like you don't see what God has given you, and it's causing you to be bitter? Does it have you in this dry place? And so we're going to look at someone that tried to help God. We learned about Rachel, not this Rachel right here, the New Old Testament Rachel, probably about a year ago. We looked at her trying to handle, and Sarai did the same thing. She gave her husband her maidservant. Her name was Hagar. She's like, I ain't able to have kids. Maybe I'm not a part of God's plan. Maybe what He told you was just for you. That's another mistake. That's like Satan gets in our mind and he says, I know some of you have heard this before. You're not really a part of God's plan. You're not that promise doesn't really apply to you. It applies to somebody else. Or you start to feel like you're not a part of it. And so right here, Sarah was like, well, I believe God, but that don't mean that I believe in me. It doesn't mean that I haven't had kids. I'm 85 years old. I ain't had no kids yet. So why don't you take... Because legally in their time, if she gave her maidservant, legally that was Sarah's son and Abram's son. Legally. Alright? So we're going to jump down to... let's just start at verse 1. We're almost there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Man. It's good to heed our wives and our significant other's voices sometimes, but when they get outside of the will of God, we got to tell them no. Because as you're going to see, what happens because I'm blaming Abram. It's easy to blame Sarai because she had a godly desire. She wanted her husband, she wanted God's purpose to be fulfilled. She wanted her husband to have an heir that came from them instead of his cousin or nephew who was about to inherit all of his stuff. So it's like, we got to help God because God... It's been 10 years. Could you imagine like God giving you a promise and having to wait 10 years? Some of you have been waiting longer than that. So my message to you today is like, don't give up. I was at graduation. Got to tell this story. And I'm going to get back to this and close us out. I was at a graduation, Horizon Christian Academy graduation. And, you know, they had some financial difficulties, so I wasn't able to finish out the school year with them. But I helped them, you know, get through that last portion. You know, as far as graduation and testing and all of that stuff. And so I'm at the graduation, and the valedictorian gets up to give his speech. And he literally, like, all the teachers that impacted him, like, he one by one us, you know. And even though I wasn't there, he still called me out of the crowd. And was, Mr. Andre, that something I want to say to you. He was like, oh, I appreciate you. And he talked about how things I taught him. But this is what got me. And I'm in the graduation crying because the boarding got me. The student became the teacher at that point in time. And this is what he said to me. He said, Mr. Andre, you taught me that math isn't just about, you know, ones, twos, three, multiplication, division. It's about learning how to solve problems, all problems. He's like, but God told me to tell you this, Andre. And I'm going to share it with you too because it really touched me. He said, don't give up on God because God hasn't given up on you. It really got me because I never, like, I haven't given up on God, but then I started, like, really, like, looking inside my heart and mind and like, kind of, just analyzing, like, where am I at, like, with my gifting? Where am I at with my purpose? And I'm like, man, if you look at my day-to-day actions, you could assume that I had given up on God, though. And so it was a tough pill. So if you've been waiting 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't care how long you've been waiting, God hasn't given up on you yet. He sees you. And we're gonna look right here at a deeper level. See, Sarah and Abram, Sarai was like, oh man, God must have forgot, or maybe he needs our help, because we think that sometimes. We think, well, I know that God said this, but maybe if I just help him a little bit, and then it'll happen. They messed up. We're at right before verse 3, it says, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. They've been waiting 10 years for this. So he went in to Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Got three women. We got Hannah, did it the right way. Now we got Hagar. Hagar didn't have anything to do with it. She was a slave. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in circumstances that you didn't even create. But you're going to be reaping the consequences of somebody else's choices and decisions. Sarai created this circumstance. God allowed her to be barren. Maybe you're barren right now for a reason. Maybe you don't have the job you want for a reason. Maybe you don't have the marriage that you want for a reason. Maybe you're not at the church you want to be for a reason. There's all of these different reasons, but we gotta look to God for the answer. Sometimes we gotta be bold in standing and waiting. The boldness is not always in action. Sometimes the boldness is in waiting, and they didn't wait. And now Hagar is now brought into this circumstance. And when you find out who Hagar is today, it's gonna blow your mind away. Who her descendants are. Who Ishmael's descendants are. It's going to blow your mind away. So here we are. Then Sarah, verse 5, said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. She brought it to her husband. At first I was mad at Sarah. I was like, you did that, girl. But God changed my mind. He changed my mind. You know, it was Abram's fault because he was the man and he should have knew better. Just because somebody brings you an idea that sounds good, it probably sounds real good to them. Yo, he's like, okay. She said, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Drama. When we help God, we create some drama, boy, a lot of times. The Lord judged between me and you. So Abram said, verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. I don't necessarily agree with Abram's tactic right there. It was a good one. You do whatever you want to do with her. I think he should have led a little bit better in that. But I feel him, he was on his wife's side, like, go ahead, honey, whatever you want to do. And it doesn't say explicitly how she started treating Hagar, but this next verse tells us. Well, verse 6, it says, and when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. She bounced. It's like, I'm out of here. Anybody around here ready to leave and pack up and go somewhere else? Yeah, God been dealing with me. He's been dealing with me. He's like, boy, you better sit down somewhere. So verse 7, he said, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. By the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now this is the angel of the Lord. Some believe a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is here right now because of what we're going to read here in a little bit. But they already know where she's going. They already know where she came from. It's a question to create a conviction. So I'm going to ask you the question. Where are you coming from? And where are you going? Are you running? Is the pressure getting so thick? Do you feel like you're outside of God's promises? Do you think he's forgotten about what he told you? Do you think that you're not in there with him? Do you think he's not in there with you? Where are you going? Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. That's a tough one right there for me. And I knew that was an area that God needed to, that I need working in my heart. Every time I got upset in this story, I was like, oh man, that must be something that I need to do. Return. The thing that you're ready to give up on, God is saying, return back to it. Go ahead and submit to it. And I can't tell you your specific circumstances, but this is how he's ministered it to me. And he said, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. That's what was spoken to me as I was going through Hannah's story. God said, I'm the God that sees you. I was like, ooh, I know where that's at. That's Hagar. Let me go over here and read this. And then God just ministered to me from both of those stories. That's the word. It's El Roi. The Lord, God, the Lord who sees me. He sees you, Tamara. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. God is a God who sees us and he hears us. He named her son Ishmael. For those of you who don't know who Ishmael is and who he became, he is the father of all the Arabs. All the Arab nations come from Ishmael. So you see how now you have two half-brothers and their kingdom still fighting to this day because of a decision that was made by Abram and Sarai. They tried to rush God. Our decisions can, trust me, they're not small decisions. Whenever I'm about to make what seems to me a very simple choice, but it's outside of God's will, I hear this little voice and he says, there's more at stake. I hope you hear that voice when you're about to make those decisions. There's more at stake than what is here right now. But all in all, she ended up going back and surrendering to her masters. But the thing that I wanted to draw out of this story for you is you have three women. You have one woman, Hannah, who did it the right way. You have another woman, Sarai, who wanted God's will to be done, but she tried to rush it and she created a generational beef, you know, between families. Generational. Still hasn't stopped yet. All right? And then you had Hagar, who wasn't even, she didn't create the circumstances. She was a slave. These circumstances were brought upon her. She did start chastising and despising her master. So be careful when you find yourself in Hagar's position that you not start to despise those who are your masters. Be careful, because that can put you in a rough place too. But God reveals himself as the one who sees us. I don't know who needed to hear that today, but I'm here today to tell you that God sees you. He understands you. He knows where you're at. You're still a part of that promise. And as we go into this communion time, for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, I'm talking about no. Like, I know some of you, like, we're wrestling in this day and age with, like, who Jesus is. I've been doing a lot of reading, and that's another thing with Facebook. Like, everybody's questioning whether they're, we got a lot of people questioning whether they're even sinners now, or if heaven and hell is real now. Like, people that I thought were Christians. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute now. We're getting away from the gospel. And so, I want to explain to you, and I know no one likes to hear, but you're messed up. I'm messed up too. Me and my wife talk about this all the time. Like, I am messed up. And without Jesus, I don't know where I would be. That's like step one. You got to come in contact with who you are in relation to him. You can start comparing yourself to other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as them. Whenever you find yourself doing that, believe me, the enemy is very close. He's very, very close. And God's righteous standard is so high that to say you hate a person is like murder. And to look at a woman lustfully is adultery. His standard is that high. And so when you stand before a righteous God, you have to know where you are. You have to know. You have to come in contact with that first. And then once you've done that, you have to believe something. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God, that He created a body for Himself and went down there, down here, and lived a life that we were unable to live, that He was able to do that for us. And not only did He live a life that we weren't able to live, because if Jesus didn't live the life that we couldn't, then He wouldn't be able to die in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so Jesus paid that price for us. He got up. And before He left, He told us that we are supposed to do something in remembrance of what He did for us. His body and His blood. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, now is the time. He sees exactly where you at. He knows exactly where you are. I don't care if you've been baptized already. I don't care if you said you've given your life to Jesus, but somewhere down in your heart you don't think that you really have. Like, this is an opportunity for you to do it. You can do it right now. It doesn't require you to be perfect, because you can't be perfect without Him. He begins the path towards perfection. He gives you the power to live that righteous life. He washes you and makes you new. So, before we move into communion today, it's important. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Oh. All right, you're laughing at me, girl. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. So let's take some time before we even stand and partake. If there's anybody that you have any issues with, you got into an argument maybe, or there's a specific sin or set of sins in your life, take some time and confess that. If you need to contact somebody, get up and go contact them before you partake. Communion is a very important time for us to literally sit before the Master. So I'm going to give us a moment of silence as we do that. And then I'll have you stand and come up and partake.